Father, we thank you so much for the chance to gather as your people to hear from your word. We pray as we read this psalm together that you would again speak to us, that you would refresh us in our spirits, that you would inform us in our minds, and that you would change our hearts to live lives that bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. It'd be really great if you had that psalm open and the Bible's in front of you. That's page 854 in the Pew Bible. And there should be a little sermon outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along with where I'll be going. So, where do you turn when you're under attack? Who do you look to when you're in trouble? When things go wrong? You know, and that person you turn to has to be somebody you trust, of course, doesn't it? In the early in our marriage, I knew my wife didn't, she loved me, but she didn't fully trust me, because whenever things went wrong, she would call her dad. She wouldn't call me, and it hurt a little, but it's changed since then. She calls somebody else. So we have a really lovely marriage. So when you're in trouble, you have to turn to someone you trust. But also, it has to be someone you think can do something about it. And I think that's why so often people pray prayers to God when they're in trouble. You know, there's that famous saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. And the idea being that when you're in war and you're taking on enemy fire and you're in the most dire need of help, people suddenly turn to the one who can do something about it. They turn to God. And I think that's what's going on in Psalm 17. The psalmist is calling out to God to help him in the midst of his distress. And it says there that it's a prayer of David, I think understood to be either written by him or to be one that's sung from his lips. And I think in either case, as we think of the psalm with David in mind, it helps us to really understand this plea. You see, there were several occasions where David, through no fault of his own, was on the run. He was hiding from those who had been sent to capture and kill him. He was being chased by an unjust system, cowering in caves as those who wanted him dead wandered by outside. I'm sure David spent many a sleepless night calling out urgently in prayer, whispering these prayers to God, hoping that God would answer him. And in David's case, the attack was a physical one. And in many places in the world today, that's still the case for Christians. Christians face physical attack at the hands of their enemies. And no doubt they call on God with the same sort of pleas that David makes here. But perhaps for us, we might feel this more as a spiritual attack. The temptation to go against God and to sin. You know, perhaps we're attacked by ads, especially in the lead up to Christmas, that feed our materialism. Late night TV shows and ads of that nature that stir up lust. Perhaps it's just tiredness that shortens our patience. There are myriad ways that God's people are attacked both physically and spiritually. And lots of times when this attack comes, it sometimes can feel like things are stacked against us and they look like we're going to be crushed. For me, often I feel like it's times like this when I'm plagued by sins that I keep on doing. Despite my hatred of that sin and desire to stop, I keep falling into the same trap. It feels like I'm going to be undone by my sin. I just can't seem to live as God would have me, though I try. Maybe you know that feeling. In those times, like David, we must call out to God. And so let's see what David says when he's in that situation. Let's turn to the psalm and see his plea. And I think the psalm can be broken into three different sections, three pleas. And in the first few verses, we learn that his plea is a righteous plea. David calls out to God in verse 1. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. David's plea to God is a righteous one. That is, it's a legitimate one. It's not one that comes from mixed motives. It's not one that comes from deceitful lips. David's plea is a genuine one. And so he wants God to see it and hear it and know that it's a genuine one. verse 2. May my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. David wants God to see and judge his situation, to see that his call for help is justified. And he's confident that he'll be seen to be in the right. He's so confident. Look at verse 3. Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. The psalmist's heart is probed. God has a look at his deepest and darkest desires. And he's examined at night when no one else is watching. It's kind of like he's happy for his internet history to be read. And his thought process, more than that, his thought process, line by line, to be checked on by God. And even though the psalmist is tested in this intimate way, he's assured that he will be found blameless. For he's resolved in his heart and mouth to do no evil. And even in his actions, he's found to be in the right. Verse 4. As for the deeds of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Unlike those around him, the psalmist has guarded his ways to be distinct from the ways of the violent. He's paid attention to what God has said, and he's seeking to walk in line with how God would have him walk. He seeks to live God's way, both internally and externally. Yet we find him in this psalm calling out to God. He needs help. And with this description of his way of life, it's fair to assume that this is because of some injustice against him. I mean, he's not calling out to God because of a mess that he's made. He's not praying about God fixing something that he knows he shouldn't have done. He's not praying that there are no negative consequences when he's been caught bad-mouthing somebody else. He's not done anything wrong, so his plea must be against some injustice. It's like when I drive home from church, I drive down Pennant Hills Road towards Carlingford, and at the bottom of that hill, there's a set of lights, and there's a red light camera and a speed camera. And a few months ago now, I was driving home at night, and as we went through that, the lights, it flashed. And my wife looked at me and said, "How fast are you going?" And I was under the speed limit. I wasn't going faster than the speed limit, and it was definitely green. And as I drove through, confused now about what happened, I thought, if I get a ticket, I'm going to be calling out to God against this injustice. I didn't get a ticket, so I was all fine. Maybe someone else. There were other cars there, of course. But that's so trivial compared to this, because there is some injustice against the psalmist. And it leads us to ask the question, what is the problem that he's facing? Why is he calling out to God? Why this prayer? And I think in the next section of the psalm, this next plea explains it for us. You see, the psalmist's plea is a cry for help. And it's a cry for help to the God who hears. In the midst of this injustice, he knows that God will listen to him and hear his prayer. Have a look at verse 6. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. And as an aside, what a comforting thing to know. That even when we're frustrated to tears with the way things are going, when things are going against us for no discernible reason, we can turn to God and know that he hears us. And the psalmist asks the listening God to save him. Verse 7. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. He asks God to show his love for him, to act out of love as he has in the past, saving people by his right hand, protecting his people from their enemies. And the psalmist may have in mind the many ways that God has saved his people out of love in the past. Most notably, God saved his people, the people of Israel, from their enslavement in Egypt. And he led them to safety in a new land. And notice the tender way that the psalmist describes how God will act. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. With the tenderness of protecting your eye and the comfort of nestling into the wing of a protective mother hen. This is a wonderful reminder of who God is. A reassuring picture of the one who hears his prayer for help. I think this remembrance is so important when considering what the psalmist needs help from. He's under attack. Have a look at the next verses. What do you need to be hidden from? Hide me from the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. The psalmist needs protection and deliverance from his enemies. Those who are surrounding him, who are seeking to bring him down. They're against him and they're against God. Verse 10, they close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. And they hunt him down like violent animals track their prey. Verse 11, they have tracked me down. They now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a great lion crouching in cover. The psalmist's enemies are like lions hiding in the long grass at night, creeping ever closer to their kill, poised and ready to pounce, with extended claws, sharp teeth, and powerful jaws. And the psalmist sits in a flimsy canvas tent, knowing that he is hunted, hearing the rustling in the grass, jumping at any and every noise, unsure of whether it will be the last thing he hears. And so you can imagine these words, can't you, on the lips of David, as he cowered in a cave whilst on the run from Saul, hiding in the gloom of the cave, knowing that his enemies were closing in, praying to God to be saved from this situation. The psalmist is pegged down. The world's collapsing in around him, and as his enemies stalk him, ready to bring him down, he calls out to God in despair, anxious, terrified. That might be an all too familiar feeling for you, feeling the world crash in around you. And in this situation, the psalmist calls out to the one he can trust. He calls out to the one who can help. He calls out to the one who has acted in love before to save his people. He cries to God for help, for salvation and protection, to be hidden in the shadow of God's wings. Verse 7 again. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. But it's more than mere remembrance of God. He wants God to act. And so in the final section of this prayer, that's what he does. The psalmist's last plea is a call for action. He wants God to act. Verse 13. Rise up, Lord, confront them. Bring them down. Rescue me from the wicked by your sword. He wants God to rise up off his throne, to go out and to confront these enemies, to bring them down. The psalmist wants to be rescued by God. He wants the cavalry to come and turn the battle around. He wants God to come and disperse his enemies so that he can return home safely. He wants to be saved from his enemies and to be blessed by God. Verse 14. O Lord, by your hand save me from such men. For men of this world, whose reward is in this life. You still hunger of those you cherish. Their sons have plenty and they store up wealth for their children. The psalmist is like a child who's in trouble and knows that their parent comes to fix the problem. Who knows the security that comes with that help. God will bring satisfaction to those he cherishes. And he will not only answer the psalmist's immediate plea, but he will bring a comfort and protection that will last for generations. Imagine every bill that you owe being paid for, not just now, but for the rest of your life. And then imagine the bills of your children and your children's children are paid for, and for generations and generations and generations. This is the comfort and security offered by God. But unlike the wicked, who only think of this life only, the psalmist thinks bigger. And he ends his prayer with this in verse 15. "And I in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." As the one who has obeyed God, who rightly follows God, he will not only be saved by God, but greater than this, he will see God. He will enjoy the presence of God and the rightness of life, the comfort and security that comes with that, that brings true satisfaction. The psalmist asks God to bring victory over his enemies, knowing the comfort that comes with this. And he trumps this by asking to be in God's presence, having an intimacy of relationship with God that we can only know in part now. The psalmist prays for God to act, but how does God act? God throughout history has acted to save those who call on him, defeating their enemies. And for David, God answered his plea, saved him from those who were attacking him. He delivered him from his enemies from time and time again, protecting David and bringing blessing to him. And he established him as king. And ultimately, God would act in the cross of Jesus Christ to bring rescue to those who are oppressed, to defeat all enemies. Jesus Christ is the ultimate person who can pray this psalm. He is the truly righteous one who can say that his steps have held to God's paths. Yet, when he was oppressed on all sides, when people hunted for him to put him to death, at night, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to call out to God, his prayers of deliverance were not answered like David's prayer. Rather, Jesus went to the cross and died. But through his death and resurrection, Jesus has defeated the ultimate enemies of death and sin. He is victorious over them. And he is established as the ruler over all things. So in the person of Jesus Christ, the psalmist's prayers are answered. The assaults upon him by enemies, physical and spiritual, are dealt with by God at the cross. Jesus has taken care of all spiritual opposition. He has dealt with sin. And as the ruler over all things, he will come back to remove all physical oppression against his people, establishing his throne forever. For those of us who trust in Jesus, his victory is our victory. This salvation from the enemy of sin is our salvation. And so for those of us who trust in Jesus, we can, like the psalmist, bring our plea to God. We can bring our plea to God. We can come to God in prayer through Jesus. We too, when we're under attack, can bring our pleas to God like the psalmist. We bring honest and genuine pleas for help as those who walk in his paths. We remember that God has acted to save his people in the past. And we know that God has acted once and for all to save his people in the cross of Jesus Christ. He has acted to save them from physical and spiritual oppression. So we can call on him for help when we find ourselves in trouble, when the walls are caving in and we don't know who to turn to. We call on God. In the case of physical attack, we might struggle to think of personal examples of this. I couldn't think of any situations of like that for me, but we can consider there are many Christians who die at the hands of their enemies, and it might cause us to ask whether God truly answers this prayer. But I want to say, in Jesus' death and resurrection, we see God's victory over death, and so the believer need not fear death at the hands of those who can only kill the body, Rather, their eternal life is secure in the hands of their Saviour. They are safely hidden in his wings. And when Jesus returns and brings a new earth, finally removing all enemies, there will be complete physical victory over those who oppress God's people. That's the physical side of things. Our situation may be more in the case of spiritual attack. 1 Peter 5 tells us that the devil prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. The devil preys on us like the lions in the psalm. You see, as we live our lives, we're tempted by the devil, we're tempted by sin to go against God. We're being assaulted by sin. It's like a battle. And in that battle, sometimes it really does feel like there's no way we can win. I've got a friend of mine who knows that feeling often, and he feels it very strongly. And he's spoken to me about times when he really does feel the war, like he's losing. There's no way he can win. And through tears of guilt and frustration, when once again he's given into the temptation of sin, he asks, you know, will I ever be free of this sin? You may know that feeling. Perhaps it's when things aren't going according to plan and you feel that anger flaring up once again. Or that family member who you're supposed to love keeps pushing your buttons and you end up lashing out at them again. Maybe it's when we know the right thing to do, but it just requires so much more energy. You know, it's easier to stay mad rather than acknowledging our part in an argument and to say sorry and ask forgiveness. In these moments, as we feel the oppressive force of sin bearing down on us, we feel we're just going to end up seeing it, we're going to just end up giving in again to sin, we must stop and we must pray. We must stop and we must pray. We must call out to God to hear our plea, to deliver us from our enemy of sin. You see, God has defeated sin at the cross. He has already delivered us in Christ, and he promises to uphold us. We are already saved from the power and the penalty of sin in the cross, and so we call out to the one who saved us to continually rescue us from its presence. And on that day when Jesus returns, we will awake and be freed from all oppression, physical and spiritual. And we will dwell in the presence of God forever. Until then, our plea is the psalmist's plea. We remember our God in the midst of attack, and we make our besieged plea to him. The God who hears, the God who saves. We call out to our God who will act to save us and protect us. Our God who has already acted and has rescued us in Christ. I'm going to spend a bit of time now praying, bringing our pleas to God. Would you join me? Show the wonder of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can bring our pleas of help to you. We thank you that you hear us because of Christ. We ask that you would hear our pleas now. We ask that you would be with all those who are under attack now, particularly those whose lives are in danger. We ask that you would deliver them from their enemies. That they would know the comfort of being those who are cherished and protected by you. We ask that you would also protect us from the attacks of the evil one. Please help us not to be pushed into sinful patterns of behavior, but to call out to you for help in these moments. Please rescue us from our sin. And we thank you that you have already saved us in Christ. And ask that he would return soon so that we might be freed from all opposition, living securely in your presence forever. Amen. We're going to stand and sing.